Let me begin by just telling you a little bit of a story how I really got hooked for prayer ministry and how I first kind of received ministry. I grew up in a Baptist church, and for me growing up, church was just kind of something that you did. It's like mom and dad said, get in the car, we're going to church, and we fought the whole way there, and it was difficult, you know, going to church, and then coming home, we just, you know, church was there, and home, we just did whatever we wanted to, and it was just something that happened during a weekend. I didn't really have a personal relationship with God. It was after high school that I left for training in the military. I was in the Army Reserves at first, and then I transferred to the Guard. For a while, I trained for about 8 months in South Carolina and in Georgia, and while I was there, I felt like God began to really stir my heart to want to spend time with him, to want to read the Bible, to want to pray, and begin to make my faith my own. So I feel like God began to awaken my heart as I left and kind of struck out on my own for a little while. I came back, I finished my military training, and came up to school, to UMD, to study for elementary education. I got involved in an on-campus organization called InterVarsity, and then found the Vineyard shortly thereafter and started attending here. And that's really when my faith kind of really exploded and grew, and I really began to have that personal relationship with God. I remember distinctly one night I was at InterVarsity, and a friend of mine, John Tree, his son, a friend of mine, John, came up and asked me if I needed prayer, and John went to the Vineyard, and I had been to the Vineyard a few times since then, and I can't remember exactly why it was that I was so upset, but I remember explaining to John, you know, it was just early in my walk with Jesus, and I told him this picture. I felt like I was standing kind of on this platform with this giant chasm all around, and I remember explaining to him that, you know, John, it just feels like I don't want to make a mistake, that if I step one way, I'm going to fall, and I'm going to make a mistake in my relationship with God, and I'm just terrified of this. I want to follow Jesus with my whole heart, but I don't want to make a mistake. I don't want to do something wrong. And John looked at me, and he goes, Ben, can I pray for you right now? I said, sure. I suppose so. That can't hurt. You know, prayer is good. And he put his hand on my shoulder, and he said, Holy Spirit, come. And as he began to pray, I remember just the peace of God just settling on me, that all the anxiety that I felt, all the nervousness that I felt about, you know, making a mistake or disappointing God or doing the wrong thing, saying the wrong thing, it just all began to melt away, and I really felt God's presence come and his peace come, and all that anxiety just left. And John finished praying, and I was like, whoa, that was really cool. You know, it was amazing. That was kind of my first time really experiencing the power and the presence of God. And from that point on, I was hooked. Like, I went up for prayer all the time. You know, I'd come to Vineyard no matter what the call to ministry was. It always seemed like it fit a little bit, and so I'd go up for prayer. And, you know, because I wanted that experience again. I wanted to receive something from God again. Pretty soon, you know, I wasn't just satisfied receiving prayer. There was something in my heart that said, you know what? I want to learn how to do this for other people. I want to be like John. I want to be like the people who are praying up on the front and actually be able to give away some of the stuff that God gave me. And so I started to, I came to a workshop just like this. And one of the things I love about the Vineyard and I love about being a Christian is that you don't have to disengage your brain to become a Christian. We don't have to blindly just kind of believe and obey and walk out our faith, but we can actually study and we can discover, you know, how do you study the Bible? How do you pray? What does it look like? How did Jesus pray? And so that was some of the things I began to dive into. I looked into the Gospels. I went to this prayer ministry workshop just like you guys are here this morning. And what I discovered was that the whole backbone of the prayer ministry training that we do here is the kingdom of God. And so that's where we're going to start this morning. We're going to talk a little bit about the kingdom of God, then we're going to look at the prayer life of Jesus, and we'll kind of continue on through your notes. Did anybody not get notes as they came through the front door? We have a little table out there. All right, y'all got notes. Good. So we're going to look at the backbone of Vineyard practice for prayer ministry is the kingdom of God. And they'll be filling the blanks as we go along. Feel free, if you miss one of them, there aren't very many, but feel free just to shoot up your hand and say, wait a minute, you lost me on like page two, and I'd be happy to fill you in. So our basic philosophy of prayer ministry is rooted really in experiencing the kingdom of God over and against the kingdom of Satan. Jesus' ministry, when he came to this earth, he took this upside-down world and flipped it right side up. He saw people as harassed and helpless, and he reached out in compassion to help them. Jesus classifies the people that he came to reach as poor, prisoners, blind, and oppressed. He came saying that he wanted to, you know, I came giving life, he said. And one of his mission was to bind up the brokenhearted, to set the oppressed free. And that's how he viewed people as he went through life and as he went through ministry. And to me, sometimes I find that difficult to believe. You know, it's hard to think of myself as harassed and helpless, as spiritually poor before I came to Christ. You know, oftentimes I think that we look at our neighbors and we think, you know, they've got a nice house, they've got a brand new car, they've got kids that seem to listen to them, you know, and are well-behaved. They can't be that bad off. They can't be spiritually poor or destitute. They can't be helpless. But that's exactly how Jesus saw people. And he came flipping our upside-down world right side up and saying, I'm coming to give you life. Jesus says in John 10:10, I came that they have life, that they may have life and have it abundantly. He broke through the power of the kingdom, of the enemy's kingdom, and brought the kingdom of God every single place that he went. Again, John 10 says that the thief comes only to kill and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. What he was saying in a sense was, I came so that you could experience heaven right here on earth. So you could experience and taste heaven right here on earth. Because when with the ministry of the kingdom of God, we can and we should experience more than just normal life existence. There should be a change, something different that happens because we have a relationship with Jesus and because we experience the kingdom of God. It's that abundant life that God wants to impart to us, not sometime in the future, you know, not when we're in heaven with Jesus. He wants to give that to us right now. You know, I don't know about you guys, but I go throughout my day sometimes and I think, abundant life? You know, today is really, it's a really tough day. I don't think I'm experiencing this abundant life that you're trying to give me, God. You know, does anybody else ever feel that way? You know, some days it's, yeah, you're totally like, yay, God. And other days you're like, God, where are you? You know, and so we have these ups and downs, and it's kind of difficult to grasp that Jesus wants to give us this abundant life. An analogy that I heard once to help me explain kind of the way that the kingdom of God works and the way that we can feel up one day and down another is this. In World War II, you guys all know D-Day was kind of the turning point of the war. At that point, we knew that the Allies were going to win over the Germans, that it was kind of, it was a very significant turning point in the war, and from that moment, we knew who would be victorious. But it was about a year later, VE Day, that the war actually ended, the fighting actually stopped. And in between when we knew that the war was permanently changed and when it actually stopped, there were still battles going on and still difficulties and still a lot of hard stuff that had to happen. In the same way, Jesus came coming. He came bringing the kingdom of God. He came announcing it and saying, the kingdom of God is at hand. I've come to give you life and life abundantly. But yet there's going to be a time in the future when he comes and establishes his kingdom forever. And in between, we're going to experience some of that freedom, but not all of it. There's kind of this already and the not yet. We're already experiencing some of God's kingdom, but yet we're not experiencing it fully. And so that's why sometimes we live with that tension inside of us that, you know, yes, I'm experiencing God abundantly, and, well, not today or not this whole week. So does that make sense? Are you guys following me? Good. So again, Jesus came just bringing the kingdom, and from the moment he came, it was really clear that Satan's kingdom was defeated. And it's because of the inbreaking of the kingdom that we experience this freedom, that we experience real life change, that we can grow, we can break free from our fear, we can break free from guilt and shame, that our lives can actually change and mature. And what we do then is we learn to minister from that freedom to others. You know, I think that one of our greatest longings, the longings that God puts in our heart, is to experience heaven, to experience that perfect relationship and perfect union with God. You know, it's cool looking at the first part of the Bible in Genesis. Adam and Eve had absolute perfect fellowship with God. And then all that was dissolved and it broke apart when Adam and Eve sinned. And the whole rest of the story of the Bible is God pursuing us and saying, I want to get that relationship back. And if you read Revelation 21, let me just read this for you, verses 1 through 4, it gives us a great picture of that new heaven, of what life is going to be like again when Jesus comes and restores it. It says this, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no more mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." And again, I think in our heart of hearts, it's like that's what we long for, is we long for that experience of heaven, of having that pain-free life, of having that joyful, blessed, perfect existence. And as we talk about prayer ministry, what we're doing is we're inviting the kingdom of God to come right here and right now. We're inviting and asking, God, would you let us experience a taste of what's to come right here and right now? We want to experience and taste heaven, but not just in the future. Would you let it come right now? Would you help me to experience freedom from this addiction, God? God, would you help to heal, you know, my friend or my mother from this cancer, from this disease? Would you allow us to experience that freedom from sickness, not just in the future, but right now? And so that's what prayer ministry and just the framework of the kingdom of God, that's how we view prayer ministry. That we're asking, God, would you bring your kingdom right now? And as we learn to experience the freedom of God in our lives, then we pass that on to others. Now, learning to minister the freedom that comes with the kingdom of God to others is the heart of what we do in prayer ministry. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1, 3 to 4, he says it this way, "Praise be to God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received." So does this excite you guys to not only experience kind of heaven here on earth, but also to be someone who invites that experience and brings other people into that experience? That just pumps me up. Like, I get way excited talking about it. I get excited when I get to reach out and pray for other people. And that's what we're doing. We're saying, God, would you bring heaven right here, right now, so that we can experience and we can taste it. So what we're going to look at is we're going to look at how did Jesus pray. We're going to go ahead and take a look at, there's several aspects that characterized his prayer life. And the first one is, well, first of all, this is our model for prayer ministry. That's who we look to as a model for prayer ministry. First of all, Jesus developed a disciplined lifestyle of devotion to prayer. A disciplined lifestyle. Luke 5:16 says, "But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places to pray." Matthew 14:23, "After he had dismissed them, he went up onto a mountainside by himself to pray." Mark 1:35, "Very early in the morning, while it was dark, Jesus got up, he left the house and went to a solitary place where he prayed." You see, the very first thing we see modeled in Jesus' life is that he made a lifestyle of prayer. He deliberately chose to spend time with the Father. And I would bet that Jesus was probably the busiest person, the most sought-after person in all the world that we've ever known. And yet he said, you know what, I need to put these things on hold. Does it ever feel like to you guys that your schedules run your life more than you running your schedules? Can I get an amen? You know, it's like sometimes I feel like that, like my calendar just totally dictates my whole life. But what we see in the pattern of Jesus is he set that aside and said, you know what, in order to have the tools, in order to have the energy and the strength to continue doing the ministry and doing what the Father's doing, I need to set aside time to pray. That he had a lifestyle of prayer. And I think that's one of the biggest barriers that we have to prayer, is that we haven't developed that lifestyle. We haven't set aside that time and said, you know what, because this is a priority in Jesus' life, I want it to be a priority in my life. That God, I can't live another day, I can't live another moment without you coming and pouring your Spirit into me and giving me what I need so that I can give it away to others. And we allow ourselves to get too caught up in our busyness and in our schedules. You know, one of the books I've begun reading and just trying to develop a deeper prayer life with God, because, yeah, like I said, sometimes my schedule does dictate my life, and I want to change that. I began reading a book called The Autobiography of George Mueller. Has anybody heard of George Mueller? This is a great little book. I'm about, halfway through it or close to halfway through it. And I just want to read to you really quickly a couple excerpts from his book. What he started to do as he began to pastor is he said, you know what, I don't want to, based on biblical principles, I don't want to receive any sort of a salary from you guys. I'm just going to trust in the Lord to provide. So don't pay me anything, and God will supply all my needs. Here's a couple stories from his journal. He says, the Lord has kept me from speaking either indirectly or directly about my needs. On February 14th, we again had very little money, and I asked the Lord to supply our needs. The instant that I got up from my knees, a brother gave me £1, he's in England, which had been taken out of our box. There was a box that they put on the wall, and if you wanted to give to the pastor, you could do it that way. So somebody came up instantly. He says, on the morning of April 16th, our money was reduced to 3 shillings. I said to myself, I must now go and ask the Lord earnestly for fresh supplies. But before I prayed, £2 were sent from Exeter as proof that the Lord hears before we call. And it's story after story after story of that. And he says, four years have passed since I began to trust in the Lord alone to supply my needs. This wasn't just like, I'm going to do it for a week. It was like 4 years. He says, all I had then at most was worth £100 a year. I gave it up for the Lord and had nothing left but about £5. The Lord greatly honored this little sacrifice and gave me considerably more in return. During the last 3 years and 3 months, I never have asked anyone for anything. The Lord has graciously supplied all my needs as I bring them to him. At the close of each of these 4 years, although my income has been comparatively great, I have had only a few shillings left. My needs are met each day by the help of God. Now here's a guy who has thrown himself into the same pattern, this lifestyle of devotion to prayer, of really coming to God and saying, God, I need you to meet every single one of my needs. And I love just that story and just reading about his life. So first of all, we see Jesus just has this lifestyle of prayer. Second, we see Jesus prayed out of his compassion for people. Mark 1:41 says, filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. The word for compassion, if I can say it right, it's a Greek word, splachnitzomai, is how you say it, I think. You know, which it sounds pretty good, right? You know, we'll go with it. What it talks about is it talks about the very innards of a person, the very guts of a person. And so when we talk about Jesus having compassion, it literally means that he felt pity, he felt compassion from his guts, that prayer flowed from the absolute deepest part of him. I mean, when was the last time, you know, that you felt compassion flow that deeply in you for someone else? I think that's amazing. You know, one of the ways that I learned to hear and to discern God's voice was even before I became a Christian, And I didn't know why, but sometimes I would look around, you know, my classroom in high school, or I'd look around at some friends, and just by the way that they were sitting or the way that their expression was, a thought would go through my mind like, boy, it looks like they're having a really tough day. Or, it looks like she's really sad. And this thought would go through my mind, and oftentimes accompanied with this thought would be just kind of this intense wave of emotion that would flow over me, almost to the point where I'd, have to like choke back tears. And I didn't know what it was, but I, at that point I'd go up and say, well, is there anything wrong? You look like you're having a bad day, or you look like, something's the matter. And then we'd kind of talk about it. But what I realized as I began my relationship with Jesus and learned more about just the compassion of God, what I found out was that God would give me, he'd give me more than just those few words. That not only now would I feel like, boy, that person must be having a bad day, but all of a sudden I'd feel just on the heels of that, this thought would go through my head that I really, really, really love them, Ben. I want you to go tell them that. And I would just be filled with compassion. And I would go over and I would talk to someone and ask, can I pray for you? And I would just kind of begin to repeat what I felt like God was telling me. And just, God, I feel like you absolutely love them and you want to communicate that to them. So would you allow them to experience your love? And it was amazing how often the Holy Spirit came, the power of God came, and their lives were touched. And so sometimes it's the compassion of God that begins to flow through us that really leads us to prayer. And we see that definitely in the life of Jesus. Luke 7:31, Jesus says, when the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her. That's like he was filled with deep emotion, this gut-level emotion and this passion. Jesus also prayed for people based on what he saw the Father doing. He prayed for people based on what he saw the Father doing. John 5:19 and 20 says, I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees the Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. And that's verse 20. I don't know if that's in your notes. This passage has really intrigued me over the last couple of months, and I've begun to try just meditating on it. And, more than just for a couple days, but as often as I can think about it, Jesus says, I can only do what I see the Father doing. And sometimes we think about hearing God's voice and we're like, well, why would God speak to me? I mean, who am I that God would actually, communicate something to me for someone else? And sometimes we can, discredit ourselves. We can discount ourselves. But what stood out to me about this verse is that Jesus saw what the Father was doing because of the Father's love for him. He says, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. And I think that's God's heart for each and every one of us. Michael talked last weekend about just the generosity of God and how God's generous with his love and his grace and his mercy. And that's kind of, easier, I would think, for us to think about. That, yeah, of course God lavishly pours out his grace. But one of the things I felt like God said then, just as Michael was speaking and as I was preparing, is that, I'm also generous with my words. I'm also generous with showing you the things of my kingdom and the things that I want you to impart to others. And for me, that just blew me away, that God wants to be generous in talking to me. Like, he wants to talk to me a lot. That is so cool, And it really worked to encourage me. And Jesus, when he did his ministry, he did what he saw the Father. He did whatever he saw the Father doing because God loved his Son and he spoke to him. He was in constant communion and relationship with him. He only did what he saw the Father doing. Next, we see in Jesus' ministry that he used touch. He used touch. Luke 4:40 says, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sicknesses, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them. To me, it's amazing, the power of touch. And Jesus knew this. There's a passage in Mark 1:41 where Jesus heals a leper. And I don't know if you guys know much about lepers or just the community in which they lived, but lepers were considered outcasts of society. They, You know, everybody lived kind of within the bounds of the cities. The lepers had their own community. They weren't allowed to be in the city. And if they were to walk down the street, if they were to even come remotely close to anyone else, they would have to walk down the street yelling, "Unclean! Unclean!" I mean, talk about the emotional and social anguish of not being able to really ever interact with someone on a normal basis. I mean, the minute you begin to get close to them, you have to yell, "Unclean!" and watch as people hide their face and begin to walk away from you. And this one leper, at one point, he makes his way into the city. He has the courage and he takes the risk to find Jesus. And Jesus tells him, Mark 1:41, he says, filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and he touched the man. And he said, "I am willing, be clean." And I think there's a couple significant parts about Jesus touching him. First of all, I think it's significant that rather than this man's sickness, his disease flowing from him to Jesus, instead, we see healing flowing from Jesus to this man. And I think that's powerful, just the power of God coming and resting on a person. I think the second significant thing is that because he was a social outcast, because he couldn't relate to people normally, the fact that Jesus came up and he touched him was significant. That somebody probably hadn't touched this man, you know, in how who knows how long since he began having this disease. So I think there was an emotional and there was definitely a social restoration as he was clean and now he could come back into society. I mean, the power of touch is amazing. And when we pray for people in prayer ministry, you know, there's a spiritual significance to the laying on of hands, that something spiritual happens. And I can't like tell you if little, you know, bolts zap from my hand into someone, but something spiritual happens. And you can tell the difference if you just pray for someone and, you know, "God, would you bless this person today and give them a good day? And Father, would you heal this?" And there's a difference between praying and just standing next to a person. "Can I pray for you, Lisa?" And just putting your hand on them, and I'm just going to pray for her. Holy Spirit, I just ask that your presence would come right now. God, would you bless the things that you put inside Lisa? Thank you for the gifts that you've given her and the compassion that you've given her and just her heart for the lost. And God, I just ask that you would give her even more. Father, that your heart would just pour into her heart so much that it just overflows beyond comprehension. Just bless her life, God. Amen. Now, there's a big difference between just coming to someone and saying, "God, you know, bless them," and praying while you're next to them. And it's something altogether different when I put my hand on a person and I begin to pray for them. And I can't explain why. I just know that in the ministry of Jesus, that's what happened. And I see evidence of it in the Bible. And I see evidence when people pray for me and when I pray for other people. Does that make sense, you guys? Cool. Thanks for letting me pray for you, Lisa. let's see, where did I end off here? Okay. So Jesus, we see in the ministry of Jesus that he used touch. Also, Jesus prayed by speaking directly to the condition. He spoke directly to the condition. Luke 4:39 says, "So he bent over and rebuked the fever, and it left her." And Mark 9:25 also says, "When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit. 'You deaf and mute spirit,' he said, 'I command you to come out of him and never enter him again.'" I'm going to try my Greek again. This word rebuke is a compound word. It's two words put together. The word is epitimeo. And the first part, epi, can mean to be against. And timeo speaks of honor. You know, to honor is to hold something in high regard, to hold something as valuable, as very, very important. And so when you put these two words together, what Jesus was doing when he was rebuking this spirit is he's speaking against the honor or the value or the place that it has in this person's life. And so he's speaking against and saying, "You have sickness. You have no place in this person's life. That you do not line up with the kingdom of God. And so you need to leave right now." And so he's speaking against it. He was rebuking it. So that was another characteristic of just the prayer life, the prayer ministry of Jesus. And I think it's cool just to think about how that's what happens when we rebuke something. We say, you have no place in this person's life. Fear, you have no place in this person's life. You know, sickness, cancer, you have no place in this person's life. And so we command you to leave. So Jesus often spoke directly to the condition. Jesus also prayed by the power of the Holy Spirit. After returning from 40 days in the desert, Luke 4:14 says, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Holy Spirit. And one day, as Jesus was teaching, Luke 5:17, Pharisees and teachers of the law who had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem were sitting there, and the power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick. You know, again, this makes me think back to how Jesus says, I can only do what I see the Father doing. You and I don't have healing power in and of ourselves. There's nothing up my sleeves. It's all dependent on the power of God, that the power of God has to be present in order for God to come and heal. And sometimes it's there, and sometimes it's not. You know, if you think about it this way, this is another helpful analogy that I've found it helpfully, and if you don't find it helpful, then you can find your own analogy. But, you know, the kingdom of God, when we pray for healing, sometimes we see the power of God come, and sometimes we don't, right? Have you guys had that experience before? You pray for somebody, and it's like, man, God totally shows up. And other times, like, okay, well, I hope that you feel loved, and we'll see you later. We'll, you know, come up for prayer again. Well, the kingdom of God oftentimes is like, it's like a picket fence. If you've ever seen, like, you know, picture a white picket fence, you know, you can stand in front of the picket fence and stick your arm out, and, you know, your hand will hit one of the slats. And it's like, hey, the fence is there. You know, sometimes you pray, and hey, look, the kingdom of God is there. It's present, it's evident. But the minute that you shift to the side and stick your hand out again for that picket fence, your arm goes right through, right? You're in between two of the slats, and it's like, there's no fence here at all. There's nothing here. You know, and sometimes the kingdom of God is like that, where, you know, we pray and there's just, you know, there's nothing that happens. And it's not to say that, you know, there's anything unspiritual that we did or that they did or anything else. That's just the nature of, remember that already and the not yet, that between the time when Jesus first came and when he's going to come again. And so we don't kind of blame anyone else. We don't blame the person for not having enough faith. We don't blame ourselves for not, like, willing the power of God to come or being holy enough. That's just one of the realities, that sometimes we pray and God heals and other times he doesn't. But we're totally dependent on the power of God to come and to work. So what stood out to you guys really quickly just about the prayer life and ministry of Jesus over the last couple things that I covered? Like, what really jumped out to you as that just stood out and caught your attention? Yes, Andy. And that's, you know, like Sandy was saying, that understanding the nature of the kingdom of God really takes the weight off of our shoulders, that we don't have to, when we pray for somebody, feel responsible for their healing or for them being ministered to, and it takes the responsibility off of their shoulders, you know, that it's not about them having enough faith, or if you didn't get healed, not having enough faith. That we recognize, no, it's just the nature of the kingdom of God, that it's already, but it's not yet. Jesus came bringing the kingdom of God, but yet there's going to be a point in the future. You know, I read that passage out of Revelations that he's going to come and establish his kingdom forever. And we're just living kind of in between those two times. So we see it sometimes, we don't see it another. Yeah, Tammy. Yep. Sometimes the answer to our prayers aren't always evident right away. Yeah. That's very true. Sometimes, you know, we ask God for something and he answers it in a totally different way. That's good. Thanks, Tammy. Anything else jumped out at you guys that you really? Mm-hmm. I'd like to go back to what Helen was saying. The first thing that she said about just seeing people and seeing, just feeling kind of compassion and being able to perceive, you know, somebody who might need, you know, a hug or might need a word of encouragement. I think it's always helpful when we demystify and de-spiritualize things, you know, because God oftentimes speaks to us in just really natural and normal ways, that it doesn't have to be this booming voice, but it can just be, you know, a sideways glance, and you look at somebody and think, you know, they look like they need somebody to come and give them a hug or to encourage them. And oftentimes that's the voice of God that we hear, and we have to learn to trust that and take a risk and step out. Let me go ahead and go through the rest of these, not the rest of these notes, but go into the next section, and then we'll take a break in just a little bit. So we're going to look at now, how did his earliest followers pray? And what they did is they continued the model. They continued the model. And so I'm going to go ahead and kind of breeze through this, because we're going to hit some similar points. First of all, they developed a disciplined lifestyle of prayer. Acts 2:42 says they devoted themselves to prayer. They recognized the importance of prayer in Jesus' life, and they realized, you know what? We can't continue to do the ministry of Jesus unless we are rooted and grounded in prayer. And they devoted themselves to it in the same way that Jesus devoted himself to it. I was reading a book called Visioneering, and it talks about the importance of prayer, and I was going to read a quick excerpt out of there. It's a book by Andy Stanley. Again, it's called Visioneering. He says, prayer keeps us looking. Prayer keeps the burden fresh. It keeps our eyes and hearts in an expectant mode. Prayer doesn't force God's hand, but it keeps us on the lookout for his intervention. Prayer sensitizes us to subtle changes in the landscape of our circumstances. When he begins to move, we are apt to recognize it. Praying almost always ensures we won't miss an opportunity God brings our way. The disciples realized just the necessity of prayer in their life. They too also prayed out of compassion for people. They prayed out of their compassion for people. Acts 3:4, Peter said, silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. And in this story, I'll briefly tell it real quick. Peter and John had been walking to the temple gates for prayer day in and day out. This was a man crippled from birth. Every single day he was set before this gate. So it's not the first time that they had seen this guy begging. And to me, what stands out is it kind of helps me not to think of the disciples and the apostles as holier than me, you know, that I think they passed by him a whole bunch of times, but this one day, I think that they received that God imparted his compassion to them, and their heart went out to him. As they walked by, it made them stop and look back at him again. And then he said, silver or gold I do not have. And he grabs his hand and he pulls him up. It's out of the compassion that Jesus gave them that they prayed for people. Thirdly, they prayed based on what they saw the Father doing. John 14:12 says, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. That the job of the Holy Spirit is to impart the Father's heart to us, is to speak the words of the Father's heart to us. And so the disciples prayed the Father's heart as they received it. The Holy Spirit really enables us to see what the Father is doing. They too laid their hands on people. Acts 28:8 says, Paul went in to see him, and after prayer placed his hands on him and healed him. There's a story in Acts 8:18 also about Simon the sorcerer. He was somebody who definitely didn't have a relationship with God, but he saw when the apostles laid their hands on people and prayed that people would receive the power of the Holy Spirit, he saw the spiritual reality take place. He saw that something just happened. The apostles imparted this spiritual reality to people, and he came up and tried to buy it off of them. You know, a little misdirected, but there was this spiritual reality, again, to laying our hands on people and praying for them. The disciples also spoke directly to the condition. Acts 9:34, Peter said to him, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and take care of your mat. They prayed by the power of the Holy Spirit and in the name of Jesus. Acts 2:4 is, in Acts 2, it talks about the Holy Spirit coming at Pentecost, and the story I just mentioned about the disciples going by, Peter and John going by the crippled man at the Gate Beautiful. After this healing had took place, it stirred up a bunch of commotion, and Peter began to preach and teach the gospel and say, this is who gave us the power and the authority to do this. And guess what? You crucified him. Kind of a nice message to throw in. But they preached the message, and it stirred up even more trouble, and they ended up getting thrown in prison and beaten. And afterwards, they were warned, don't ever speak the name of Jesus again. And When Peter was speaking, Acts 4:8, it says, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them," and he began to explain what was going on. And when they were released from prison, rather than being scared or being worried, they ran back to the other disciples and they gathered together, Acts 4:31, and they prayed. Now, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. So there's another example of them just praying the power of the Holy Spirit and saying, "God, we absolutely need you to come, because without you, there's no reason for us to go on." So here's the next question. The next section is, are we supposed to pray like the disciples in the Bible? I mean, we can kind of think about, like, well, you know, Ben, that was long ago and far, far away, and, you know, the Holy Spirit kind of stopped moving back then and there, and, well, you know, we don't have that same power or authority or anything like that. But I would say that just the opposite is true, that absolutely we are to learn from Jesus, the model that he had, and how the disciples continued that model, and how we're to continue it today. And Luke gives us kind of a timeline to follow as we go through Luke and Acts. He wrote both of those books, and we can follow Jesus really imparting the ministry to us. So we're going to do that really quickly. It says Jesus prayed with great effectiveness because he had authority from the Father and power through the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Luke 4 tells us, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has set me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind and release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And what's cool is what happens next, that Jesus doesn't just do the ministry himself all the time, but then, of course, we know he gathers the disciples to them. He says, "Come, let's do ministry together." And after doing ministry for a while and teaching them what he knows, he sends them out. You know, he kind of kicks them out of the nest and says, "All right, go do this on your own." In Luke 9, when Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and cure diseases, and he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And could you imagine the first time they went out? I mean, Jesus gave them very specific instructions, and he said, you know, the power of God's going with you, but they still had to take the risk and kind of with trembling hands without their rabbi and their teacher there, pray and say, you know, "In the name of Jesus, be healed," you know, and they had to take that risk and do it themselves. And Jesus imparted his ministry to those 12. But then we see it went from Jesus to the 12 and then also to the 72. There are 72 disciples that Jesus sent out. He says, "After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them out two by two. He told them, 'Heal the sick where they are and tell them the kingdom of God is near you. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpion and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you.'" And so we see this growing and continually empowering and imparting more and more to the people around him, to a greater and a wider group of people. And then in Acts 1:8, Jesus says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." That you and I, Jesus imparts his ministry to us today. That you and I are witnesses. You know, I talked about right at the beginning that we impart the kingdom of God and ask for the kingdom of God to come and to touch other people's lives. Jesus gives us that same ministry, and we have the ability to minister and to pastor and to pray in that same way. In Rich Nathan's book, Empowered Evangelicals, he talks about just prayer and the power of the kingdom of God. He says this, "Through prayer, we become participants with God in his work in the world." In other words, prayer changes things. God doesn't change, but we believe that God changes circumstances and changes us through prayers, through our prayers. Prayer makes a difference because prayer is a means God has provided to bring the influence of his kingdom. Let me read that again. Prayer makes a difference because prayer is a means God has provided to bring the influence of his kingdom. This reflects the fact that we were created to be partners with God. We were meant to represent him in his interests, to seek to understand his purposes, and to cooperate with them. And so we see, first of all, we looked at the model of Jesus and his lifestyle of prayer, and we looked at that of the disciples, and now that's imparted to us, that we have the same ministry of Jesus that we're continuing.